Our subject this morning will be the power of his might. The power of his might. In today's crooked and perverse world, everyone is interested in power. Especially this past week, we're looking at political power here in the United States. Part and parcel to that is various other kinds of power that dominate our lives. Economic power, military power, nuclear power, team power, solar power, power drinks, electrical power, hydroelectric power, gasoline power, diesel power, battery power, muscle power. For those of you that are a little older, you'll even remember some years back they had a toothpaste where it had pucker power. But in the book of Ephesians, Paul speaks of another kind of power greater than all. So if you will, turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. We've looked at this before. We're looking at it again. It's all good stuff. And every time you look at it, you find something a little different than you did the last time. That's the great thing about the scripture. It's so interconnected and coordinated to all other pieces of scripture. But we're looking again at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Power beyond our imagination, because it's dealing with principalities and powers that we can't see. His power is the power that we're looking at here. A power where he spoke the world into being. He touched my eyes into seeing. His was the lifeblood that maketh me whole. Victory over the grave. He speaks with authoritative power in the face of death. And no one else has ever been able to do that. The book of Ephesians is a wondrous portion of scripture in height and depth, length, breadth. It stands without peer in God's word. We know, of course, it was written from Rome when Paul is near the end of his life. And he is there in Rome in fetters and chains for the cause of Christ, knowing, he was knowing, no doubt, he was probably going to be beheaded. But nevertheless, the book reveals a great secret regarding a new heavenly calling as opposed to the earthly kingdom of the Old Testament and the New Testament Gospels. A calling where there is neither Jew nor Gentile in focus, but one new man with Christ as the head and not the bride. To us, this book today, the Church of the One Body, is akin to what Galatians was to Luther. It gives us liberty beyond our dreams. It reveals Christ as far above all, who fills all things. Christ who descended and then ascended for us. Christ who gives us a sacred trust. Christ whose love surpasses knowledge. Christ where riches are unsearchable, where grace abounds. It takes us back to before the world began and on to ages yet to come. It is a magnificent piece of work. You can look at it and study it, and it continually reveals truth. But finally, here at the end, a warning and a caution by Paul that we are not yet seated in the heavenlies. We're still here, looking and dealing with a crooked and perverse world. There are foes described here as the rulers of darkness of this world. We, Paul is telling us, live in an evil world, and that's not hard to perceive. We are walking in a wilderness made of a mind field. And he has given us armor made up of 6 different things for our protection and ability to stand the attack. We read those 6 things. We picked them out of those verses. They are truth, righteousness, peace, faith, salvation, and only one offensive weapon, the word of truth. Now, since this is written to the church today, I'm telling and saying and suggesting, take this to heart. This means you and me. This is pertinent to us today. As we teach here, all scripture is for us, but all is not to us. But here we're speaking directly as to what is to us in the world that we live. Listen up. Pay attention to what Paul's saying. And I have an interesting comparison. And it's a bit long, but I guess we got plenty of time anyway. So turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel. If you're using a companion Bible, it's on page 389. If not, you can find it. It's the 8th book of the New Testament, of the Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, and there you find Samuel, the 8th book of the Old Testament. Samuel chapter 17. It's a long chapter. It's 58 verses. We'll read most of it, beginning with verse chapter 17, verse 3. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. And there went out a champion of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. By the way, you know how tall that is? That's over 12 foot. 6 cubits in a span. A basketball rim today is 10 foot. So his shoulders were well above the rim of the basketball court goal we have today. He had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. You know how heavy that coat of mail was? A little over 156 pounds. Like this vest being made of brass was 156 pounds. He had greaves of brass upon his legs and a target, that's a shield, of brass between his shoulders, and the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and the spearhead weighed 600 shekels of iron. You know how much 600 shekels of iron is? It's about 20 pounds, just the spearhead. And on a weaver's beam, and you're 12 foot tall, he didn't have to stick you with that thing, he just knock your head clean off if he wanted to. One bearing a shield went before him, and he stood and cried into the armies of Israel and said unto them, "Why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and ye servants of Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us." And the Philistines said, "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." And when Saul and all Israel heard these words, the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now, David was the son of Ephrathite of Benjamin of Judah, whose name was Jesse. And he had 8 sons, and the man went among men for an old man in the days of Saul. And the 3 of the eldest sons of Jesse went and followed Saul to the battle. And the names of the 3 that went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, and the next of him, Abinadab, and the 3rd, Shema. And David was the youngest, and the 3 eldest followed Saul. But David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And the Philistine drew near morning and evening and presented himself 40 days. And Jesse said unto David his son, "Take now for thy brethren an ephah of this parched corn, and these 10 loaves, and run to the camp to thy brethren, and carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their 1,000, and look upon thy brethren fair, and take their pledge." Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Ehath, fighting with the Philistines. And David rose up early in the morning, and left the sheep with the keeper, and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench as the host was going forth to the fight and shouted for the battle. But for Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion of the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words that David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, "Have ye seen this man that is come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up, and it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with his great riches, and give him his daughter, and make his father's house free in Israel." And David spoke to the men that stood by him, saying, "What shall be done to the man that killeth the Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel. For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him after this manner, saying, so shall it be done to the man that killeth him. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spoke unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, why comest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thy heart, for thou art come down, and thou mightest see the battle. And David said, what have I done? Is there not a cause? And he turned from him toward another and spake after the same manner. And the people answered him again after the former manner. And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with the Philistine. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against the Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. And David said to Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, saying, he hath defiled the armies of the living God. And David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paws of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto God, go, and the Lord be with you. And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put his helmet of brass upon his head. Also he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off of him. And he took his staff in the hand and chose him five smooth stones out of the brook. By the way, do you know why he chose five? Goliath had four brothers. David knew he only needed one. Five smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had even in a scrip. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. And the Philistine came on and drew near upon David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistines looked about and saw David, he disdained them, for he was but a youth, and ruddy, and of a fair countenance. And the Philistines said unto David, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. And then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defiled. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thy head from thee, and I will give the carcass of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, and all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And it came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone, slung it and smote the Philistine in the forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him, but there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine, took his sword and drew it out of his sheath, therefore, and slew him and cut off his head. And when the Philistines saw this champion was dead, they fled. That's a lot to read, but I wanted you to get the gist of this story with David in Saul's armor. Everyone fled when they saw Goliath. David stepped up to the plate. Saul laughed. "You're not a fighter, you're just a youth, you know. I can handle this guy Goliath," was David's attitude, because why? He knew he was in the strength and the power and the might of the Lord. And Saul, of course, gave David his armor, and David put on the helmet and the coat of mail and the sword. David standing there looked like a mouse trying to pull a truck. I visualize him with my grandson Harry dressed in an NFL uniform. Can you imagine what that would look like, a three-year-old with an NFL uniform? I think that's probably what David looked like, standing there in Saul's armor and sword and so forth. And he said, "I can't wear this thing." And so he took it off. Saul said exactly what Paul's telling us. In fact, it's the only thing that Saul said that was correct. He said, "David, go in the name of the Lord and the power of his might." Verse 10 there that we read, Paul says exactly the same, "Be strong in the power of his might." The word power there in the Greek is a word in dunamo. It's only used by and about Paul 7 times. In Romans, Paul says, be strong, but not weak in faith. In Ephesians, strong in the Lord with regard to spiritual warfare. In Philippians, that word is used, strong in Christ. 1 Timothy, strong in the ministry. 2 Timothy, strong in grace. 2 Timothy, again, strong in the Lord with regard to endurance. And then in Hebrews, strong in faith out of weakness. Only in Christ, according to verse 11 that we read here in Ephesians, can we have the strength to don the armor. We, like David, without his power and might, we are actually in a death trap. Verse 12, Paul says, "Because we wrestle not against flesh and blood, or spiritual wickedness, the conflict is here and now." He refers to it in 2 Corinthians. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 3, 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3. "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And having readiness to revenge all disobedience with your obedience is fulfilled. The conflict is here and now. Satan is your Goliath. Satan is your foe, and as we all know, is a formidable one at that. He uses every imaginable thing to untrack the Christian and the Christian's life today. Sickness, discouragement, pride, hate, jealousy, fear. And I've heard people say, well, you know, he attacks me where I'm weak. No, he's already defeated you where you're weak. He is attacking you where you are strong, where you can be worthy and wonderful for the cause of Christ. He will do anything to untrack and allow spiritual foes to defeat you and your family in this situation that we find in ourselves until the appearing of Christ in the heavenlies. So the question then is, well, what makes for the defeat? Well, I think there's three things that we can look at. The first thing is no armor. If you don't take these six things that Paul's recommending as armor, you're standing there not only with no armor, but probably with not the right armor, because pride and self-confidence won't do it when you're fighting a spiritual foe. Saul's armor was wrong for David. So it's important first to have this armor, to take this to yourself. The second thing I would point out is the consciousness that the fight is unrighteous, that it's not really there, it's not important, it's ridiculous. Therefore, you're half-hearted with regard to it and fail to study, to show yourself, to prove, to understand God's purpose for the ages, to realize the strength that comes as a result of His might that can give you a peace in your mind, in your life, and the truth. The third thing I would point out is an ignorance of the object of the fight. What are we fighting for? Is our inheritance in jeopardy? No. Can we lose our salvation? No. You cannot be robbed of what Christ has given you. Your salvation, you are secure in Him, in Him. But there's two things that are at stake in the fight. Long term, number one, a crown and a prize. Look at Colossians 2:18. Colossians 2:18. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. You've got to keep in mind that your salvation comes as a result of a free gift to those who believe. But let no man beguile you of your prize and your crown. That's what Paul was striving for. Paul understood And he was seeking for something which he had not already had, and that was a different resurrection. When Christ appears in the heavenlies, not when he returns to earth for his second coming. So the crown and the prize is what you're working for, striving for, what the armor is for. Short term, it's a peace and a happiness that you can have as a result of having put on this armor. Take a look at Paul's concept of the armor and the battle. Turn back to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. Verses 12 to 14. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Notice the word fight doesn't even occur. There's no military terms involved. Paul, with regard to this armor, only speaks to stand, to withstand, to wrestle, to walk, casting off the works of darkness and putting on the armor of light. The opponent, of course, is Satan, pushing the lust of the flesh, or sometimes described the work of darkness. And it involves so many things that we see today in our culture with regard to drugs, rioting, dishonesty, wantonness, strife, incontinence, cheating, deception, too much of all of what we are so much looking at today, envy. These are the things that Paul is giving us as armor to stand with and to have a peace that passes understanding, until in God's good time he chooses to appear in the heavenlies with the church of the one body in Christ. Back up a few chapters there to Romans chapter 8. Verse 37. In all things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Not only do we have our salvation as a free gift, but we've been given these six things that we find here in this armor that we listed here before, the six items that come as a result of being there: truth, righteousness, peace, faith, salvation, and the Word of God. for a prize and a crown. Stand fast with Christ in the power of his might. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the gift of this armor against what we wrestle and see in our lives today. I pray that each one here may don this armor, that they may, as a result, continue to have a peace and to grow in the grace and the knowledge of you, and that we all may be rooted and grounded in your love. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.